This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Today's scripture reading is Isaiah 46, verses 3 to 11. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be alike? To those who lavish gold from the purse, and weigh out silver in the scales, hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god, and then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from its trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Brandon. Good to be back with you. I just want to thank the church for allowing me to go on sabbatical. I want to thank the elders and leadership that took up some slack while I was taking time away for refreshment and healing. Especially want to thank Pastor Eric for taking up the preaching responsibilities while I was out. And I know Tim Labinus and John Fieldgreen did a couple of those sermons during that period because Eric was out for a little bit himself. I'll say more about my sabbatical at the December members meeting. And so I went into the sabbatical thinking, I really don't need a sabbatical, but I didn't know when I got in the middle of the sabbatical I was going to have skin cancer on my nose and they were going to take a good portion of that thing off. And so that's... another story for another time, right? But I'll tell you more about that at the members' meeting. Let's pray. Father, help us to listen to you this morning. May the words of my mouth be faithful to your word in Isaiah 46 and 47. So this morning, help us to understand that our deepest need is to have Jesus carry us. Father, we ask that you keep us from idolatry. We thank you for Jesus who carried our sin of idolatry to the cross. Thank you that he bore it away from us, was buried and rose from the dead victorious over death, hell, and sin, the power of sin that he broke. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So brothers and sisters, idolatry is a dangerous problem for us today. That is why idolatry and the worship of false gods is a major theme in Scripture when you read it. And so from beginning of Scripture to the end, we are charged to not worship false gods, to not have idols before us. And over and over we find that the people in the Bible were stumbling back into sin, taking up the cause of idolatry. And we are much like them. We can be very idolatrous people. So I want to ask a question. Why are humans or sinners, why do we succumb to idolatry or the danger of idolatry so easily? So a couple of reasons here. First, we are by nature worshipers. We are hardwired to worship. And we will love and trust something or someone. And in the garden, God created us to worship him. That's what he did. Second thing is in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when we sinned against God, we became sinners. And so that ability to worship rightly was broken. And not long after that, our warped sense we're just warped, and what we begin to do is turn in on ourselves and worship ourselves and worship all manner of created things, and we failed to worship God rightly. See, the thing is, we often think that idolatry is something that's only limited to ancient people in the Old Testament, and that we are somehow more sophisticated nowadays, and we are not in danger of having a false god or an idol in our lives, and nothing could be further from the truth. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Bottom line, idols and false gods are the biggest threat to your life today. As the prophet Bob Dylan says, you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And indeed, we will do that. Why? We are worshipers by nature, hardwired in us. We're going to worship something. And if this, and this is the thing, if we will not worship Jesus, then we will create something or find someone to worship, because we're hardwired to do that. So now let's look at Isaiah 46 and 47. And I want to set up our text by making a few observations before we move into the text. And so just FYI, we're going to spend most of our time in Isaiah 46 this morning. We will cover Isaiah 47 at the very end, but we're going to kind of go through that pretty quickly. It's just one point to Isaiah 47. But here's a few things we need to know as we move into our text this morning. These first two chapters, in Isaiah 46, let me say, God contrasts himself to the idols of the Babylonian culture. That's one of the things he's doing in this passage. Second thing, in Isaiah 46, God speaks directly to us. Now listen, I know God is always speaking directly to us in the Bible. He is always doing that. But there's something just a little different in how this passage unfolds. And if you will read it, you know, a lot of the times we will hear, "Thus saith the Lord," from the prophet, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, one of the things we're hearing here that's a little different than in other passages is God's just saying it outright, "Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me." That's what he's trying to do. He's talking directly to us. Isaiah's just writing down what God is saying. He's always writing down what God is saying, but he's saying, "Listen to me." So that's one of the things that's going on in the passage as well. The third thing in Isaiah 46 is written in this Jewish circular kind of argument. In other words, he will make point, and he'll move on to a contrasting point. Then he'll come back to that point, and he'll unpack that a little more. Then he'll hit this other point again. Then he'll come back to this point again, and he begins to unpack and unpack and unpack. It's kind of like a spiral going out, getting bigger and bigger, saying more and more about his main point. And he does that because of what it says in verse 12 of Isaiah 46, "You stubborn of heart." You're stubborn of heart. God knows his people. He knows who we are. And we are stubborn of heart. We're slow to listen, slow to obey, slow to do what he says. So he says it one time, and he'll contrast it another way, and he'll say it again in a different way, and he'll come back and he'll contrast it, and he'll say it over and over and over. Why? Because we're slow to learn, slow to listen, slow to believe God. And the fourth thing that we need to understand as we set this up before we move into the text is the historical scene that's going on. So Judah has been exiled into the city of Babylon. Babylon was the center of the known world at that time. It was a leading city-state. I mean, it's like New York, London, Moscow, and Beijing all rolled into one. And so that's where God's people are in exile. And God's people were in exile because of their sin against God. So he sent them into this wicked city to discipline them. And he had told them in Deuteronomy, this is what he would do if they fell into idolatry and they abandoned him. And so he just kept his word and sent them into exile because of their sin. And as they were brought into this city, they were marched along as defeated enemies of Babylon along the processional way, where everybody in the city of Babylon could see the next and the latest country that they had taken, the people they had were bringing into their city, this processional way. They were marched down through there to humiliate them. And on the processional way, I can get the word out, processional way, here's what that is. This is this big street. So think of, you know, like the president, he's going down Capitol, that street, you know, and you see that every election cycle when the president comes in and they just take all the cars and the people are standing on the side. So this is kind of what's going on. But they're bringing these people down here, not to cheer them on, but to humiliate them. And the processional way is made up as these 3.5 foot by 3.5 foot paver stones. And these paver stones have beveled edges. And on the beveled edges of these paver stones, it says, to the honor of Marduk, to the honor of Marduk. Every step that the Jewish people took as they moved into that city reminded them that they were defeated. It looked like Yahweh had lost, and everything was to the honor of Marduk. They were in danger of succumbing to idolatry because everything in Babylon was telling them, your God is not God. Our God is God. Every step as they went into that city told them that their God had failed. And so they were in danger of giving into that. They were thinking, why even try? God's not with us. He can't defeat these gods. Let's just give up and go along with the crowd. And that is not the message God gives them in Isaiah 46 and 47. God's message to them is that even in this exile and even their suffering, this is part of his plan. This is part of his plan to discipline them. He is sovereign over this situation, and what they needed to do is in their exile, listen to him. Listen to him and trust him, because Babylon, what we're going to see in Isaiah 47, will be destroyed. So here's our main point this morning. We need to listen to Jesus because he is God and there is no other. He made us, and he carries us all the way home. When I first wrote what I thought the main point of Isaiah 46 was, about three or four sentences. I'm like, I can't give that. I know most people write that down. Listen, Isaiah 46 is such a, this chapter is just full. It is just rich. It is overflowing with the glory of God. It's just hard for me to condense it. And I just can't say enough about it. Glad we don't have foundations this morning, because I can go as long as I want, right, Eric? Just kidding. 4 points. Here we go. First one. Listen to me. Your idols cannot carry you. Your idols cannot carry you. Isaiah 46, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to look at verses 5 and 7 here in just a moment. Verses 1 and 2. Bel bows down. Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. So here's the thing. Bel is another word for the god Marduk. He is the chief god of Babylon. And Nebo was his son, who was the secretary of the gods. And at the beginning of every new year, Bel, or Marduk, would declare what's going to happen this coming year. And then Nebo was the secretary. He would write all those things down, and they would somehow deliver this to the people, I guess through the priest or whatever. And it would be some kind of pagan farmer's almanac that they would hear. And then they would have this big festival. And they would take these huge idols out of their temple, Bel and Nebo, and they'd load them on platforms on the back of these beasts, and they would parade them down the processional way. to this shrine where they would have a big festival to kick off the new year. And God's people witnessed this every year while they were there. And it had to wear on them and cause them to doubt. And God's people probably were tempted to think, look at where we are. We're defeated. We might as well just went in Rome, do as the Romans. Went in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. We just might as well go along with this. These gods are great. But what God does in verses 1 and 2 is he begins to contrast himself with the gods of Babylon, these false gods. First, he said these gods were supposed to be supreme gods of Babylon. They had to be carried into the city on the backs of beasts that could not even bear the weight of these idols. They were so heavy that eventually the weight of these idols, the beasts would just go down. They would just fall. It would almost crush them. And then finally in verse 2, Yahweh says these false gods would eventually be carried into captivity. They're going to be defeated. This is what's going to happen. I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. It doesn't matter what Bel and Nebo says. I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. And then he contrasts himself to the gods again in verses 5 through 7. Listen to verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver and scales, hire a goldsmith that he makes it into a god, then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. And so in verse 5, Yahweh says, who is my equal? To whom will you compare me? All of these false gods that you think are so great were created by the Babylonians. They had their beginnings with somebody reaching into their wallet, reaching into their purse, going into their storehouse, pulling out a piece of wood, pulling out some gold or some silver, having someone fashion that into a god, and then they would worship that. That god can't speak. It can't move. You have to take it and set it on the mantle. You have to take it and put it somewhere. It can't carry your burdens because you have to carry it. You have to support it. So how does this apply to us today? Let's just press pause and ask this question. How do idols apply to us today? Well, we need to ask, what is an idol in our day? Well, listen, we're probably not in danger of worshiping Bel and Nebo today. Probably not a problem. But there are idols out there. There are false gods out there that we are in danger of giving our allegiance to. So a false god or an idol is something in which we give our ultimate allegiance. It is something in which we find hope or satisfaction or value. Ultimate value. I mean, often an idol is a good thing in our lives. It's a good thing in our lives that becomes an ultimate thing. And we can tell this is an ultimate thing because we begin to organize our lives around that ultimate thing. We begin to find our satisfaction in that thing. We begin to find our hope in that thing or that person or in someone. It holds out promises for us that we hope it will fulfill and make us happy and give us satisfaction and just get us through the day until the next day. So here's the deal. Here's the deal about idols. They always have their origins in our hearts. That's where they thrive. And they will have physical representations, but ultimately an idol reigns in the heart. You see, somebody who created an idol didn't just look at that and go, well, that'll make a good idol. It began here. They began to think about it, and then they go and they fashion it. And that's what we do. That's what we do. We do the same thing. So what are some of the idols that we struggle with in the 21st century in America and specifically in Ames? Like I said, we're not tempted to bow down to Bel and Nebo, but we will bow down to things and find value, prestige and honor and wealth and identity and community and control of people. That we'll do that. Those things hold out hope to us. You see, the idols of Bel and Nebo were simply physical manifestations of of what holds out hope to others, what gives them prestige, what gives them honor, what gives them wealth, what gives them their identity, what helps them find community, what helps them control people. That's all those things were. And they didn't just, they didn't live in that idol that they created. They lived in their hearts. That's where that idol had power. So here's a question. What are we tempted to worship in our day and age? And let's go through a short list of things that we might just bow down to. What about the idol of politics and government? I mean, we just came through an election cycle. Did your politician get elected? What promise did he or she make to you and hold out to you that you hoped would change the world, the course of the city, the state, or the nation? Did that person deliver for you? Will he or she carry you through until the next election cycle? If he or she didn't, you're going to have to prop that idol up in the next election, right? That's what's going to happen if that's an idol for you. Now, I'm not saying don't be a good citizen and vote. Don't hear me say that. But I am saying be careful how far you go into that rabbit hole because it's deep. It's deep. Well, many these days are also worshiping at the altar of identity, or what Carl Truman calls the modern self. Identity has always been an idol for people, but now it has become the chief of all the false gods. The god of the modern self emphasizes the authority of inner feelings and the centrality of sexual desires that grow out of those inner feelings. The modern self says that our inner feelings are who we truly are and what is most important about us. The mantra of the modern self is, you be you. You be you. You do what you do. The modern self says it does not matter how you were created because your inner feelings tell you who you truly are. Therefore, because your inner feelings reign, Carl Truman says in his book, Strange New World, our culture is one marked by plastic people who believe they can make and remake themselves at will. They are plastic people living in a liquid world. You see, the danger of these personal inner feelings is that they are no longer inner and personal these days. The modern self is a political movement called identity politics. Identity politics. And its mission as identity politics is the same as that of Sauron in Lord of the Rings. It wants to dominate all life. All life. So beware the subtleties of this false god. Another false god that we may have is acceptance and affirmation today. Some of us struggle with that. And it's good to be loved by others and well thought of by others, but it's more important of what God thinks of you than what somebody else thinks of you or some idol thinks of you. And if someone says a cross word to you, and you play it over and over in your mind and it ruins your day, and then acceptance and affirmation might be an idol in your life. It's because you just keep replaying it and replaying it, going, why did they say? Why did they say this? And it just, it's like a DVD or CD, just stuck. CD, people don't know what CDs are these days. Man, I remember when I used to use that illustration, but I can't use that anymore. It just gets stuck. Just going around and around, spinning in our minds. And we just, it just works on us. Do they like me? Do they not like me? I'm checking social media. Did they like my post? Did they blast me on that? Did they disagree with me? I can't believe they disagreed with me. And it just crushes me. We crumble under that. What about the idol of control? We know we've built this idol in our hearts when our day does not go as planned because someone dropped the ball. Or didn't happen the way we thought it ought to happen. We just get bent out of shape. And we just, I mean, I can't believe this happened. What's going on? You know, I can't operate like this. And we get mad and we get angry and frustrated and begin to blame others for their shortcomings. Listen, there are thousands and thousands of other idols that can operate in our hearts. Education, power, wealth, comfort, status, just to name a few more. But bottom line, an idol is anything that we build our lives upon that is not Christ. That is not Christ. See, we don't have to have gold dust and wood chippings in the floors of our houses to have an idol, because that idol lives in our hearts. Friends, idols cannot deliver you. They will always disappoint you, and they will eventually destroy you. Bottom line, all who cling to idols will eventually be destroyed. That's what happens. That's what happens. But God says, listen to me. He says, listen to me. I am, and I do not have to be carried. I do not have to be elected. I do not have to be charged or supported or refilled or rebuilt or reinforced. I am God. Trust me. I give you life. Your idols do not give you life. I fulfill your promises. I make the promises I make, and I fulfill them. Idols only give death, but I give life. God says, listen to me. Look at point number two. He says, listen to me. I will carry you. Isaiah 46, 3 through 4 and 8 through 11. Look in verses 3 through 4. He says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. You see, after Yahweh explains that idols cannot save his people, he reminds his people that only he can save. And in verse 3, he says it. Listen to me. Listen to me, O house of Jacob and house of Israel. And he used these names very specifically. This is an ancient name for God's people. You remember Jacob, one of the patriarchs of Israel? Jacob was in exile. Where? In the land of the Chaldeans, because he had sinned against his brother Esau. But all the time Jacob was in Chaldea, God was taking care of him, even when Jacob did not know it. And later, God called him back to the promised land. And as he was making his way home, Jacob realized God had been carrying him and guiding his steps the whole way. It was amazing. And so he's reminding Judah that although they were in exile in the land of the Chaldeans, Babylon, he was carrying them. He was going to take them back. Yeah, you're in exile, but you're going to go home. And this is no accident. I am underneath all of this. I am guiding you in all of this. And just like God carried Jacob from before the time he was born until he was old and gray, Yahweh was going to carry his people until they were old and gray. And he was going to take them home. He's going to take them home. Have you ever felt like Jacob and the people of Israel? It seems like your life has been a wreck and God has abandoned you. It seems like you're all alone and no one is helping you carry your burden. But perhaps you feel this way because you've sinned and you feel like you're in exile. It is important that at that moment you humble yourself before God and trust Him. It is important that you trust in the burden-bearing God who saves. It is important that you trust that God is carrying you even to your old age, even to your gray, and He will take you home. He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. And that is a comforting thought. And what we must do is what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. That's what we do in that moment. So listen to me. Listen to me. It's not over after we cast our anxieties on Jesus. We must keep believing. We have an enemy who will try to destroy our faith in Jesus, and things may seem hard and things will be hard. Things will be dark. And we must keep casting our anxieties on God. Our emotions may be all over the map. But when this happens, we've got to do what verses 8 through 11 says. Verse 8, remember this. In other words, listen to me. Remember this and stand firm. Does it sound like Paul in Ephesians 6? Stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things from old. For I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. See, Yahweh destroyed the counsel of the false gods. Baal and Nebo, they knew nothing. There's nothing to write down there because they were nothing. God was the one who wrote how things were going to end, and he wrote it from the very beginning. So he called his people to look back at all that he had done. And then he calls them to look forward to all that he will do. And in verse 11, God says that he is the one who called a bird of prey from the east to destroy Babylon. That was going to happen. It hadn't happened yet, but it was going to happen. Who was that bird of prey that he was going to call? Cyrus the Great. He was going to come and he was going to destroy Babylon. And he did do that. And in verse 11, he says, listen to me. I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. Likewise, God calls us to look back at what he has done and then look forward to what he will do. What has God done? What will he do? Here it is. From the beginning, God said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel. This is the promise of our salvation. That's what Jesus did. He crushed the head of the serpent on the cross, and on the cross, he was bruised. He completed that mission to crush the serpent's head. That's what Jesus did. That was written from the very beginning. When dark times come, and they will, we must remember who God is. We must look back at what he has done in Christ. We must stand firm in our faith. We must remember that God has determined what will happen in the end, and he has determined what will happen from the beginning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are sojourners in this land, in this broken world. And heaven is our home. And he is leading us home. And on our journey together, he calls us to stand firm. And we must remember our Savior, that there's none like him. And he warns us to not be fooled by these false gods in our culture. And this leads us to our third point. He says, listen to me. Salvation is only found in Zion. In verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And in these two verses, Yahweh tells us how he relates to sinners. He knows we're stubborn of heart. In other words, we don't listen well. And as a result, we are far from being right with him. Then notice what he does in verse 13. He comes near to us and he brings us his righteousness. Verse 13 ultimately is pointing us to Jesus and the salvation he put in Zion is the Son of God who hung on a Roman cross for our sins. Christ came in the flesh. Holy God, holy man. He came and he obeyed the law perfectly because we couldn't and wouldn't. That's what he did. And then he went to the cross. He bore our sin on the cross. And it was on the cross that we see how God demonstrated his righteousness when Jesus died in our place and for our sins. By his death, he brought us who were far off from righteousness to God. That's what he did. That's how he displayed his righteousness. And then we see at the end of verse 13 that God did all of this for his glory. It was for his glory that Jesus died for sinners to make us righteous. And so Jesus carried us, or our sin, to the cross. Even when we did not even know we needed him, he was bearing our burden of sin on the cross. As Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us, and then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the glory of God displayed in the gospel, in the person and work of Christ. Last point. Listen to me. Babylon, the mother of idols, is doomed. This is in all of Isaiah 47. And so Isaiah 47 is a poem about the destruction of Babylon. Here's the deal. Isaiah 47 is about a destruction of literally of Babylon. But what we need to know is that Babylon is also representative of every culture and political entity that sets itself up ultimately as savior of mankind, as a false god. And so Isaiah 47 is what will happen to every idolatrous culture and every person who clings tightly to their idols. And God was warning those who worshiped idols what was going to happen to them. And what I want to do is just zero in on Isaiah verses 48 and 10 and 11. Listen to what he says here. Now therefore hear this. Does that sound familiar? Listen to me, he's saying. You lovers of pleasure who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is none, no one besides me. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you do not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone, and ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. So Babylon and all who lived for Babylon are doomed. It's what Revelation 18:2 says, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now he's not literal, John's not literally talking about the city of Babylon. This is that representation of any political entity or culture that is just wicked. And all who love what Babylon represents, God will one day pour out his wrath on them. Listen, there is no refuge from God's wrath in Babylon. As one pastor said, there's no refuge from Christ, but there is refuge in Christ. Friends, if you are living in Babylon, listen to me, flee from that city, for it is doomed. Flee to Jesus while there is time. Call upon Jesus to save you. Now listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can hear this message and go, this doesn't apply to me. You know, I'm not really doing all of those things. Beware that you don't have an idol in your heart that you're bowing down to, because they're tricky, they're deceptive, and they worm their way in there. And so you may not think it is now, but all of a sudden you find yourself having all your hopes and all your dreams and all your promises fulfilled in that something or that someone. Just pick out something from the list that we covered earlier. And there's discipline. God will discipline us when that happens, and it is painful. But if you're really a Christian, he's going to bring you back. He's going to bring you back. So the question is, how should we live in the Babylon of our day? How should we live in the Babylon of our day as a Christian? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we must beware of those idols and repent and turn to Jesus. We've got to do that. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to stand firm. Second, we need to do what John Wesley said, the founder of the Methodist Church. A little story I found as I was preparing this sermon about him. It was very timely. He was sailing to the New World to be an evangelist to the colonists and to the Native Americans in 1735. He believed in God, in a way. He had what we might call head knowledge, but he didn't have heart knowledge. He didn't really know who Jesus was. He knew a lot about Jesus, but it hadn't dropped down deep in his heart. It wasn't changed. Well, as he was sailing from England to America on the board of this ship, there were a group of Christians from Germany. And he said he had never met people quite like them. And they were having a worship service on the deck of the ship when a storm suddenly broke out. And Wesley later wrote in his journal, said a terrible screaming began among the English. But the Germans looked up without intermission, calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, were you not afraid? He answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? He replied mildly, no, our women and children were not afraid to die. Wesley realized they knew God in a way that he did not, and God used their calm faith in the middle of the madness to open up Wesley's eyes to the real Jesus. So friends, here we are in the middle of this madness of our culture today. You know what we need to do? We need to calmly sing on about our love for Christ. That's what we need to do. Trust Him, who carries us through our troubles. I'm not saying, listen, I'm not minimizing problems that we have. Our sicknesses, illnesses, relational issues, all those things. I'm not minimizing that. Those things are real. They're painful. But God will carry us. Jesus will carry us. We got to believe that. He'll carry us in that day of trouble. Listen, we're going to sing or close by singing, "We Will Feast in the House of Zion." Listen to verse 2. "In the dark of night before the dawn, my soul, be not afraid. For the promised morning, oh, how long, O God of Jacob, be my strength." That's what we want, and that's what we need in that moment. This is how we live in a wicked culture. This is how we live in the Babylon of our day. As the storm rages all around us, we just quietly sing on while others are falling apart, and it will be a witness to them that they need to hold fast and they need to repent and turn to Jesus, and it'll help other Christians just hold fast to Christ. Let's pray.